songs that we sing on Sunday morning, we pick them out by committee. It's not just one person in a room sort of going, they're going to sing this song and they're going to like it. Like, we get a group of people together and they all suggest songs and we listen to them all together, and then we sort of vote on which ones we want to use, and then we even look at songs we've done before and say, which songs do we have just for this one season of time? And that was one of those songs that someone came to the group meeting about a month or so ago or 2 months ago and said, I think we should do this one. And I'm really glad that they brought that song. What a great message of the power, the blood of Jesus Christ that sets us free. So we are continuing our journey with the whole summer through the book of Ecclesiastes. So you can turn to Ecclesiastes 3. If you are an app Bible person, that's fine. I'm using the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. If you want to pull up that version in your app, you'll be able to follow along with me really easily. If not, you can still follow along in whatever version of the Bible you have. So if you were like me and my family, about 14 months ago, you were really bored. Really bored. And you're trying to figure out, what are we going to do with our time? And so, remember the walks? You just get out and got to go for a walk. I liked those. But there was always that weird time because you run into your neighbors while you're going for a walk and you're like, am I allowed to say hi to them? Like, are they okay with me talking to them? You'd be like, hey. And they're like, hey. And you just kind of walk on. You know, the awkward moment. And you just sort of made do. And I thought, okay, you know what? I know that no one's playing sports, but ESPN has decades and decades of past sporting events that they can show. Old football games and basketball games and baseball games. Surely there's going to be something on there. And I thought, turn on ESPN. Was on. Two teams up. It was like this big thing. I couldn't. And it was one of those things where you just had to watch it because it was that bad. I'm like, my kids are like, this is so cool. And I'm like, oh, this is terrible. But that was the extent. That's where we went. So I thought, okay, we got to find something else to do. How about puzzles? Puzzles are great. They take up lots of time and they're slow and they're tedious, and you know, get the whole family around and everyone can sort of take turns doing puzzles. And a lot of you know that, if you don't know this, I'm sorry for this being how you're finding this out. I'm a Cubs fan. I was born in Chicago, raised there. Actually, we're going to Wrigley in a couple weeks because they're open for baseball too. I'm very excited about that. And my uncle gave me this beautiful panoramic puzzle of Wrigley Field a couple years ago for Christmas. And it's just been sitting on a shelf. That's what you do with puzzles. You get them and you go, oh, I'll do this someday. Put it on the shelf. Someday was lockdown. And so we slowly began to put this puzzle together. 1,000 pieces, just a wonderful shot of Wrigley. And we got to pull the it's mostly crowd though when you look at it, which is kind of cool. And anyway, it took us, you know, a number of weeks to put this together. And then we left it there for a while because we had to admire our handiwork. But it's nice when you're doing a puzzle because you look at the front of the box and you get an idea. Like, you look at the piece. Okay, this piece, I think this person's going to be over here. This kind of thing's going to be over here. It's great. So we finished this one. I thought, okay, let's look for another puzzle. And I just began to look like around for a puzzle. And I found this one. Now, you probably can't read what that says, but it says white heaven. There's nothing heaven about this thing. This is 1,000 pieces of nothingness. There's no lines. There's no pictures. There's no nothing. And you look at the front of the box, because again, the front of the box is your key to the whole puzzle. It's going to tell you everything you need to know. But all the front of the box tells you what you already knew. You have no idea what you're doing. And that, my friends, is Ecclesiastes 3. We have no idea what we're doing. We're just trying to figure out life. So join me. We're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. 1 through 15. There is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. Pastor Paul mentioned the song by the birds. Some of you that are old know this song. We're not going to sing it. I'm old enough to know that song. But I'm sorry that it's in your head now. I'm sorry. There's a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. Yesterday was weeding day at our house. That was an uprooting time. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. We have small boys at our house, so we have lots of tearing down. Specifically Lego pieces. They get built, then they get torn down, then they get left around to be stepped on, causing a lot of pain. Solomon did not anticipate that. As time to throw stones, time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to avoid embracing. That was a COVID thing. Avoid embracing. We're good now. A time to search and a time to count as lost. They have those cool trackers. Get it on your phone, you put it on all your stuff, then you don't have to lose stuff anymore. Time to tear and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak. A lot of people do not know about the time to be silent. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his struggles? I have seen the task that God has given the children of Adam to keep them occupied. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He's also put eternity in their hearts. But no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. I know that everything God does will last forever. There is no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of him. Whatever is, has already been. Whatever will be, already is. However, God seeks justice for the persecuted. God, we ask that you would send your spirit to illuminate the path, the words on these pages this morning to each one of us, that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds, that we would hear your words, and that we would be changed into the image of Jesus Christ because of our experience in your word today. We pray this in his name. Amen. So first, we're just gonna kind of walk ourselves through this passage and slowly unpacking each little piece as we go. So first we have the first 8 verses. And this is the writer, Solomon, trying to give us a picture of the puzzle box lid. This is just a picture of life. These are things that happen. This is not a prescriptive thing, like these are the things that are definitely going to happen. He's not making any moral judgment saying these are good things and these are bad things. He's just saying these are things that are. And perhaps you've had some of these experiences in your life. But I also want to make note, and this will be part of the rest of the morning, that we don't pick these seasons for our lives. This is all things that's part of God's plan for our individual lives. You know, like we have a garden, and the plants that are in there did not choose to be planted. The weeds, they made their own decision. But the plants that we put in there, they did not choose to be put there. We went to the store, we bought which plants we wanted, we put them in the ground. They will not choose when we take the vegetables off of them to bring them into our kitchen. And they will not choose when the snow comes to cover them up and they'll wither and die. Those are just things that happen to the plant. In very much the same way, this is referring just to things that happen in the human life, but we don't necessarily get to make these decisions about when these things are happening to us. And eventually, he'll explain to us what this means, but I don't want to spoil the surprise. So we're going to move to verse 9. And he asks, what does the worker gain from all his struggles? You ever feel this way? Like you just can't, like you're just working and you're not getting any further. We have a pool in our backyard. Came with the house. And I just feel like you're literally just pouring money into the thing. Like just you buy this little bottle thing and you're pouring. It's like, that was $40. I just poured it into my pool. And the algae still grows. And you're like, come on. And it's this constant struggle. It's like, what am I gaining from all my toil? Dirty water. That's all I get. Just some days life is like that. You know, we all have these moments in our lives that just everything feels completely futile. We're just trying to figure out. But Solomon keeps telling us life is a vapor. It's all just blowing away. Monotony of life, just this cycle that we just keep going on. In verse 10, he says, I have seen the task that God has given the children of Abraham to keep them occupied. That's it? We're just supposed to, this is just to keep us occupied. That's all we're doing every day. We're getting up, we're brushing our teeth, and we're going off to work, and we're taking care of the kids, and we're making dinner. We're just staying occupied for the time being. And all we're trying to do is find that one piece of that pure white puzzle and put it in the right spot. But we're not really making any progress. And we keep trying to control everything. Anyone else trying to control everything? Sure, that's a problem none of you have. But we realize we can't. So what's the answer? Well, the answer here begins in verse 11. Twofold that we're going to sort of focus on for the rest of our time. Two things. One, we're going to rest in the sovereignty of God. So first he says, God has made everything appropriate in its time. Maybe your translation reads beautiful. I also looked it up. It also could mean suitable. It just makes everything right. I like the idea that God makes everything beautiful. All those things in verses 1 through 8, things that you might think are good or bad, God makes all of those things beautiful. But it's important to know that this is beautiful in God's eyes, not in ours. We have, you know, us and God, we have very different definitions about how a lot of life works. But it's really important that we take God's definition for things and not ours. So Romans 8:28 is a great example. You guys all know Romans 8:28. God works everything together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. If your friend has cancer, do not tell him this verse. And if you are having a really rough time and your friend tells you this verse, slap them across the back of the head. This is not what the verse is. And go, wow, the reason that God had something come into our lives. We've had stuff come into our lives that were just terrible, terrible things. And then something else happens and we go, oh, wow, I did not want to go through that. But we would not be able to communicate over here if we had not gone through what we went through over there. So all of these things. So can I just for a moment take a misused out of context passage, Romans 8:28, and then imply a sketchy interpretation to the rest of the Bible? Is that okay with you guys? Paul's not here. So I looked through the whole Bible at the uses of the word good, and both in the Hebrew and the Greek, the word translates to good. But I wanted to see how they were used, and maybe we get a bigger meaning out of it than just good. So Genesis 1, God created everything and then said that it was good, right? Genesis 50, Joseph is confronting his brothers at the end of his whole life. I mean, they sold him into slavery. They lied to his dad. Joseph has this terrible up and down life. And then finally, he's able to rescue his family from this huge famine. And Joseph says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Matthew 12, Jesus says that we should do good on the Sabbath. Mark 10, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's good except for God. Romans 8, we just mentioned that one. Ephesians 2, we are meant to do good works. So I look at all of those things and I sort of see that that good are things that accomplish the sovereign will of God. So again, not what we necessarily might think is good, but things that eventually lead to what God has purposed. Those are the things that are good. Even when it might not seem good to us, was a crucifixion. Nobody standing there that day thought that what was happening was good. Sometimes some really bad stuff comes into our lives and we just have no idea what's going to happen in the future. If you're a sciencey person, you may have heard this of a phenomenon they call a trophic cascade. It's kind of a cool word, trophic cascade term, I guess. And it's when you take the creature at the top of the food chain and you either remove them or you add them. So the best example we have of this was from Yellowstone National Park. Anyone ever been there? I've not been there. I would love to go someday. And so 1920, there's this law that passed and they said, okay, the wolves are dangerous. We need to get the wolves out of Yellowstone. So they got out, they rounded up all the wolves and they got all the wolves out of Yellowstone. Well, you know, yeah, time went on and the park was changing or whatever, but no one thought anything of it necessarily. The deer and the elk population really appreciated there being no wolves there. So they began to flourish, which was cool for them. And then in the 90s, someone thought, you know what? I think it was a mistake removing the wolves from Yellowstone. So we're going to put one pack of wolves back into the park. This is a scary thing because wolves can be dangerous, especially if you're a person who's visiting Yellowstone. If you've got pets, wolves can attack your pets. They could come eat your food while you're camping. Of course, the deer and the elk really don't appreciate the wolves being there. But they put one pack of wolves back in Yellowstone. And what they discovered was that that one thing changed the entire park for good in ways they could not even, they couldn't even imagine all the things that would have happened. So first of all, on these big open fields where the elk would graze, the wolves now, they couldn't just freely graze there anymore because they had to worry about the wolves. So they would graze a little bit and then go back up into the hills. Well, those big fields, now the seeds would come down from would eat the baby trees. Now there was no one to eat them anymore. And they began to grow up. And in just a few years, whole forests grew up. New species of birds came in. Some came back that had not been in there for decades. The beavers, which they basically had given up on being in Yellowstone, they returned because now they have new wood. They're building new dams, which is giving new homes for new fish and new animals in the rivers. Other trees are growing up along the banks of the rivers, which are fortifying the riverbanks from erosion. All sorts of crazy things were happening, all because of one potentially dangerous and scary thing, putting in a pack of wolves in Yellowstone. There's a lot more. You should look it up. It's like super cool. Everything's on Google now. So initially, there was concern about a pack of wolves, but an entire ecosystem was transformed for good. Commentator Daniel Fredericks gives us this little bit of encouragement about the sovereignty of God. That the sovereign, fair, and loving God holds power over problems is the ultimate consolation of a believing community when its members feel the brunt of a fallen world. Anybody here ever feel the brunt of a fallen world? God holds power over all of the problems that we encounter. That was only the first half of verse 11. Here's the second half of verse 11. He has put eternity in our hearts, and no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. There's something in us that longs for something more. I mean, you guys know that, right? Something that we long to know things we don't know and experience things we haven't experienced. We want to know the future. I mean, I wouldn't trust the horoscopes in the paper, but they're there if you want to, you know, read something. I like sci-fi and fantasy movies that just talk about big, grand. So they give us movies about fantasy worlds. Like my kids are super into Harry Potter right now. And they got this whole world that they're getting to experience through books. And time travel is always a big one too. Back to the Future. Those are such a great movies. But they, you know, they're just trying to find out like what really happened in the past or what's going to happen in my future. Can I fix what's going to happen? Our fiction writers, they know this about the human condition, that we long for something that's bigger and beyond us. But you know what? Even if we had all of those things, it still wouldn't be enough. There'd still be something missing, something beyond us that we don't know about, and we'll never be satisfied. So in the meantime, we try to control everything. We even try to control time, like we can somehow stop it. I mean, back in 1982, Billy Graham was speaking to some seminary students, and he said this: if someone had told me when I was 20 years old that life was very short and it would pass just like that, I wouldn't have believed it. And if I tell you that, again, speaking to 18 to 22-year-olds, if I tell you that, you won't believe it either. I cannot get young people to understand how brief life is, how quickly it passes. There are a few people in this service, as in the previous one, that they're in their 20s, early 20s or whatever. And I remember them when they were like this big. And now I'm like, how are you like college and adult and married and kids and what's going on? And their parents are going, yeah, you have no idea. It's just amazing, like how fast life happens. Keep trying to put together the all white puzzle, and we just want a glimpse of the answer. We want to know something more than we do, but we don't. We want to know what eternity is going to be like. And we get a little teeny picture. So bear with me if you already know them, but we got two things. We're talking about God and special revelation. So general revelation are things that we can learn about God through creation. Obviously, we know that he is really, really inventive. And he's very, very detailed and orderly. And the more that science learns about creation, the more we see how creative and inventive and orderly God is. It's just incredible, the things that we can learn. We also know he really likes beautiful things. I mean, look at my wife. But look at sunsets and mountains and canyons and all sorts of things in the world. We have an awesome, awesome God. And then we have what's called special revelation, which is this book, things that God has told us specifically about himself. And the first two-thirds or so of this book are a bunch of prophets and writers and histories talking all about the things that God was doing in ancient Israel. And we still didn't get it. God was like, I'm going to show you this. And we're like, we got this figured. We can do this ourselves. That's the whole story of Israel, right? They're just like, God, we got this. And then they fall down and God goes, you needed me. They go, oh, sorry. And God, okay. This back and forth. And then finally God says, all right, let me just come show you. And so Jesus comes down and says, this is what I was talking about. So then the rest of the book that we have is all about what Jesus has done. And look, we can know a lot of things about God through those two different avenues, but we're going to still end up with so many questions. I love when people say stuff like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about... Anyone ever said that? Yeah, we've all said that, right? No, you won't. Why? Because we're not going to care anymore. All of the worries and concerns we have here on earth, they're not going to matter. We're going to be standing right in front of Jesus, praising his name, rejoicing in his presence forever and ever and ever. And all of the worries and concerns and freakouts that we had here on earth, they're all going to be gone. Hardship of life. Solomon is going to say this. We've already heard him say this a little bit, and we're going to hear this. You guys should all have this memorized by the end of the summer because we're going to hear it so much. He says, I know that there is nothing better than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also a gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. We got to remember that Ecclesiastes is a super real book. It's not a life is good and easy book, or even trust God and all your problems will go away. In fact, it's exactly the opposite of that. Solomon wants us to know, and this guy, again, he had everything you could ever possibly want. And he goes, and he still says, life is hard. It's full of trial and pain and struggle and death. And those of you that are parents, you also have heard that life is not fair. And if you've seen Princess Bride, then you know that Wesley says, and if someone tells you that life is fair, they're just trying to sell you something. That's all they want. But life is a gift. It's a gift from God, and he is sovereign over all of it, whatever you have. I had a friend of mine passed away a number of years ago from Alzheimer's. And he used to say, I know that anything that comes my way, it had to go through God first. And I probably heard him say that every single week that I saw him. That is the message of Ecclesiastes 3. Life is not going to be easy, but God's going to be there, and so we need to rejoice. Rejoice and enjoy the good life. Sounds like American motto right there. But that's not what he's talking about either. Life is not about us. Paul gives us directions in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. course, he's giving us those directions from prison. Those of anyone not drinking, enjoying your efforts, whatever it might be, that is a food gift. That's one of the reasons we say thanks before we eat dinner, because we're recognizing that the food in front of us is a gift from God. Again, some of you older people like me know about, remember The Simpsons? I think that's still on. But Bart's prayer, somewhere in the 90s, he prayed, Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing. Now, I'm guessing that none of you have prayed that way, but I think a lot of us live that way. Knowing that we could just thinking, oh, we're taking care of myself and doing my thing, and we don't really have room for God. But the key to joy is humility. Bart was not humble. I don't think he ever has been. And he didn't recognize that God provided the job, the health to work, the ability to travel to the store and back, let alone all the people that made it possible for the food to be on the shelves. There's farmers and truck drivers and the people who built the machines and all sorts of people. But when we stop making life about ourselves and us trying to control everything, and we just rest in God with thanksgiving, then we end up with contentment and joy. The teacher wants us to know that we will never unravel the mysteries of life. We won't even unravel the mystery of our own lives. And men, you will never unravel the mystery of the woman. So we just need to rest in God. We fill our lives with so much that we don't even think we need God anymore. But God had a different plan. He meant for our lives to have a rhythm so we could be thankful and we could enjoy life. It's important to have a daily time with God, to read and reflect on the Bible, because that will keep you humble. I like to tell people about what I call mini solitudes. Just a moment that you pause and reflect on whatever gift is right in front of you. Maybe it's a sunset or a sunrise. Maybe it's a really good meal, time with friends or family. Just pause in that moment and say, God, thank you so much for this moment. Whatever job, and I totally get that, find something you can be thankful about and give it to God. Maybe it's just the fact that the workday is over and you can pay your bills. All that's a gift from God. Maybe you've heard Pastor Paul say this before. Here's life's rhythms. We're going to divert daily, so we're going to just divert away and seek God daily. Withdraw weekly, that's our Sabbath, taking a day to rest. Meander monthly, maybe taking a day to get away from the hurried pace of life. And abandon annually. We've got these quiet retreats coming up in October. If you've never done a silent retreat, please take the opportunity to go very, very soon. TrinityMentor.com/the link, where everything else is. Go there and you can find out more about our silent retreats. This is how we stay thankful. This is how we rejoice. I read this quote this morning from Eugene Peterson. He says, if we do not regularly quit work for one day a week, then we take ourselves far too seriously. Like the world needs us to keep working or something. The moral sweat pouring off our brows blinds our eyes to the actions of God in and around us. If we don't slow down, we won't see God anymore. And he's working all the time. And then everything God does lasts forever. Nothing we do will last forever. Buildings and monuments wear down and crumble. Our personal legacies, as Pastor Paul talked about 2 weeks ago, I think, will eventually be forgotten. But what God does, it lasts forever. And what better reason can there be to rest in God than that? We can't add anything to what he does. We can't take away from anything he does. He's beginning to end the eternal God, and all he's saying is just please come and rest in me. Yet we continue to worry so much about our lives. Matthew 6, Jesus says, why do you keep worrying? God clothes the lilies. He takes care of the animals. Of course he's going to take care of you. But what he said, joy and contentment is seeking first the kingdom of God. You want to enjoy life? Seek first the kingdom of God. And that comes through knowing and doing the will of Jesus Christ. Then I love this next line. Why does God work? He works so that we will be in awe of him. Read that again. God works so that we will be in awe of him. Isaiah 29:13-14. Kind of our key verse for the worship ministry here. You probably heard verse 13 before. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is made up by rules taught by men. We usually just read that verse and go, but not like those people. But we don't even read the next verse. God says, therefore, one of the best words in the whole Bible is the word therefore. Therefore, I will once again astound them with wonder upon wonder. In other words, God's saying, and he's saying this to us now too. All you're doing, you're coming in, you're singing your songs. You're coming, maybe you're serving in church, doing some good things. But your heart doesn't love me. It's not coming after me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to blow your mind with my awesomeness and give you no choice but to come and to worship me. Eugene Peterson translates that verse, God's done it and that's it. So we'll quit asking questions and simply worship in holy fear. This is the conversation God had with Job. Job's trying to state his case like, God, why is all this terrible stuff happening to me? And God says, were you there at the foundations of the world? Were you there when the mountains were formed? And Job says, no. No, I was not. Sorry, God, I'm just going to trust in you now instead. Of course, then God restored all of his stuff that he had lost. That won't always happen. Finally, verse 15. Whatever is already has been in your past. We need not to worry about what has already happened. And whatever will be already is. In other words, Marty McFly, you're not going to the future to change something. God's already established what's going to happen. And God seeks justice. So we rest in God. We rest in his sovereign plan, especially when it doesn't make sense. When it's not fair, and when you're trying to put together an all-white puzzle, and you have no help doing it. God knows the past and the present and the future. Of course, the ultimate justice is coming, right? One thing we know is that Jesus wins. Trusting in God leads to a joyful end, as they were singing as you came in this morning. Standing in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Look back really quick at verses 1 through 8. Jesus is the solution to all the things that we might think are negative here. He replaces mourning with dancing. He finds that which is lost. He heals those who are sick. Eventually, all wars will cease. And that which is dead, he gives life. He is the answer. Trusting in him is the answer for life. For today, though, today we rejoice in our toil, whatever that might be. Might be a job or taking care of the house, school, chores, mowing the lawn, whatever it is. We are humble and we are thankful and content. Thankful and content for the gifts of God. We will rest in his sovereignizing the power that God has over everything that happens. We just worship him in holy fear. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are sovereign over everything that happens. And even when we have questions and concerns and we don't understand why things are happening, we can trust and rest in you. And we know that one day, Jesus Christ will return. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Would you stand as we conclude by singing one last song?